Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
So over the last few weeks, we've been following the adventure of the nation of Israel as the Lord has led them out of Egypt toward the promised land. And during the ups and downs and the experiences, you know, we've been gleaning the core tenets of what it means to be the people of God. Things like embracing the mystery of the kingdom, even though we tend to look for answers and we want certainty. The invitation of the kingdom is often into a place of uncertainty. Things like recognizing the presence of God in our lives through the pattern that he gave to us. Not only through the Ten Commandments, but through the pattern of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and the life of Jesus. And that pattern, along with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, makes a difference. Things like not settling for man-made approximations of God in the kingdom, that tends to get us in trouble. And then finally, insisting on the presence of God in our lives, the way Moses did as he spoke with God face to face, through the anointing and communion of the Holy Spirit in our lives. While many of these concepts, they're not new, they are the core affirmations of our faith, of what it means to be the people of God. And it is true that we often need to remind ourselves of these basic truths. And so we tell these stories. We go through these cycles each year. This is because so often the quiet basic truths of our lives can tend to be drowned out by the noise, can't they? This last week, I was listening to a podcast, and as I say that, I recognize that I often say that here. I often say I was listening to a podcast, but I was listening to a podcast between two online journalists, and they were trying to discuss how to remain sane while using the internet. I don't know. You see, both were lamenting about how the internet is such a vital part of their job, their life, and their work, but how living online so much, especially in the darker corners of the web like Twitter and other social media platforms, it left them feeling discouraged and depressed oftentimes. You know, both were describing their coping mechanisms for remaining sane while living and working online so much. And one of the presenters said something that really hit home. I've been thinking about it ever since. And they said, "The problem is that everything is so noisy, we're losing our ability to hear ourselves think." In other words, we're so constantly surrounded by input, phones, TVs, radios, traffic, music, podcasts, notifications, reminders, schedules, appointments. We're so full of input that we run the risk of forgetting who we really are. We're running the risk of losing the ability to think for ourselves. Our ability to hear, but then to process and to learn and to remember the core tenets of who we are and who we were made to be is essential to the job description of a follower of Christ. It's our purpose in life, the reason why we are here, the position which we have been entrusted to fill. You know, this is what we hope to pursue in the coming weeks. We're beginning kind of a new series here leading us up to Advent. For we truly have been entrusted with the work of the kingdom of God. The sermon graphic on the front of your bulletin comes from the painter Scott Erickson. It's a modern icon, if you will. And it's entitled, "The Commissioning of Peter." You guys should take that out and look at it. What are some of the things you see in that piece of art? I don't have one in front of me. There it is. I mean, of course, we see Christ with the shepherd's hook and Peter with the fish. Christ is handing Peter a set of keys, and it looks like a city or something on top of the keys, holding the olive branch, the yoke. I love all the symbolism in here. We can kind of think about this, and we'll kind of bring some of these up in the weeks to come. But we really have been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We've been given a job to do. And our passages today provide us examples of people like you and I who've been entrusted to carry out the work of the kingdom of heaven. But they were not left unequipped. They weren't left to just, okay, good luck. You know what I mean? They got some on-the-job training. Our passages provide us with these examples. They were provided with all they needed to succeed, and so were you. So were you. In one sense, this sermon today will be one of the most basic messages of the Christian faith. But these verses, with all the, you know, these verses will all be familiar to you, but I love the way that this is framed in our lectionary passages this morning. These are the lections for today. Before we dive into the passages, let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, as the breath of life, amidst your people gathered here, in our hearts and our minds, stir us to know the happiness of life in your blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we will begin in Exodus chapter 33 as we're closing out the story of Moses. It says, "Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, all the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This is the land that I promised in oath with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have not allowed you to see it. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in the valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded to Moses." You know, one thing that's interesting that I'm thinking of right at this point, we know Moses to be the author of the book of Exodus, but how could he have penned those words of his own departing? I imagine Joshua picked up the pen and carried on. Anyway, that's a side note. But we followed Moses from his birth through the angst of his youth, his reluctant leadership phase, into the trusted friend of God maturity phase, and now to his death. And just as we have followed along the journey with Moses, so too have the people of God. And so too has his closest friends and his disciples, like Joshua. Could you imagine how Joshua felt now in charge of these people, bringing them into the land? I mean, those are pretty big sandals to fill, right? Perhaps you can remember the first days of a new job or the first days of a new school year. Those were days full of poring over the syllabus or the employee handbook, hearing your teacher lay out all the things that you would be learning and all the things that would be expected of you for the semester. Or perhaps you're watching training videos or working alongside of someone shadowing, learning the duties of this new job that you were hired to do. Well, how would it go if after the first few days or the first few weeks of this new semester or this new job, you just kind of took that syllabus or that employee handbook and tore it up and threw it out the window? You took all of those things that you were trained and learned to do, and you just kind of said, you know what, I'm just going to figure out my own way. I'm just going to do it on my own. I'm going to wing it. I'm just going to go with the flow of the students or the coworkers around me. You know, if you made that approach, you might be lucky. It might be okay, but only in as much as you had good examples around you who were doing the right things and remembering the training for themselves. But most likely, you would find yourself given over to a culture which has lost its way. Joshua had a choice to make. Would he remain faithful to all the training and teaching that he had received under the discipleship of Moses? Would he lead the people with the same tenacity, clinging to the basic truths of love, justice, and mercy, or would he begin chasing the noise around him? The followers of Jesus had the same choice to make. Would they follow the distractions and the noise, even of the religious culture in which they found themselves, or would they cling to the core tenets of faith? In Matthew chapter 22, we hear a story. It goes like this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert on the religious law, tried to trap him with this question, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." You know, we return to this familiar passage from Matthew often, because I think so often we need reminding of what is the basic truth of the kingdom. What exactly is it that we're supposed to be doing? You know, these Pharisees, like us, are simply trying to do their best. They're simply trying to carry on the work of the kingdom and the work of the church as best they know it. But gradually, over time, over generations, the tendency is to kind of lose some of the simplicity of the gospel as it's amended and tweaked to suit whims and fancies. You know, then Jesus comes along and begins to threaten the foundations which they had propped up on this scaffold of behaviors and appearances and assurances of who is in and who is out. And so they try to expose Jesus for the charlatan that apparently he is, to be, you know, with all of this simple talk of love and kindness and mercy and justice. And you know what's great about Jesus' answer is he doesn't go off script. This expert in the law would have known that. As a matter of fact, these two simple statements, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, are taken directly, verbatim, from the Torah scriptures, from the laws of Moses that they were trying to trap Jesus with. Last week, kids, you remember this. Last week, you learned about the Shema in kids' church, didn't you? Last week, the kids studied this passage. They did an activity on this passage. Let's say this together. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why don't we all join in these first couple of verses? Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And what I love about this passage are the few verses that actually follow this. I mean, that's great, but these few passages that follow this are so important because they remind us who we are. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commandments that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Pastor Grace last week prepared a craft for the kids. You know, and they wrote the Shema on a little passage or on a little scrap of paper. And they rolled it up and they put it in a little box affixed to a headband. So they could literally wear these words on their foreheads. I love that. Such a good practical example of loving the Lord your God. You know, and Jesus does the same thing for us because God is relational, altogether relational. Jesus understood that in order to fully love God, the Shema, the first command, in order to fully love God, that we needed to put ourselves alongside our neighbors in order to live that out. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this too comes from the Hebrew law. It is taken from Leviticus chapter 19. Let us look at these verses. The Lord also said to Moses, "Give the following instruction to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor and being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so that you will not be held guilty of their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Those were just a few verses from chapter 19. Those were the lectionary verses from chapter 19. But this chapter is saturated with so many practical ways on how to live a holy life, an anointed life in communion with the Holy Spirit. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. For us, that seems impossible. As a matter of fact, holiness perhaps has gotten a bad rap lately because we assume that to be holy means that we're perfect, that we'll never make a mistake, that we're infallible. But this passage isn't saying it that way. This passage is giving us things to be aiming for, and the Holy Spirit guides us in that. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, it means lots of things, but one way to boil it down in its most basic, simple truth, as Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. As Joshua considers what he should do next, as the disciples gathered around Jesus to hear the admonition to not complicate or skew the gospel, as Peter is commissioned by Jesus to feed my sheep, so too we have been commissioned, and we have been called to remember. You know, Jesus not only knows the Torah, he also knew the human heart and our ability to do what is right. It's rooted in right resemblance of God. You shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. This refrain occurs over and over in chapter 19, cementing the connection between the things that we do and the identity that we carry, because we need reminding. God does not ask us to do what we cannot do. Made in the image of God, we share in God's holiness. That is the Imago Dei. God has placed within us what we need to do his will and what we need to be holy. Furthermore, God has placed us in communities of support and giving us teachings and guidance and the Holy Spirit to come alongside and guide us in this work. Whatever sinfulness, wherever it comes from, whatever drives it, it's less fundamental to the human nature than holiness. People can be sinful, but our Lord God is not sinful. Therefore, we can be holy because God is holy. How do we do this? Well, we had a list there. There's more in chapter 19. Don't be partial. Always judge fairly. Don't lie or gossip or slander. Don't be idle when you have the ability to help others in word or deed. Don't nurse contempt or hate for anyone. Be honest and charitable in your disputes and your discourse with one another. Learn to disagree in love by not isolating yourself with people who only affirm your own convictions. Take time to learn one another's preferences. And even when those preferences are different than our own, learn to live and to work within those preferences. Don't be vengeful. Don't hold grudges. I'm paraphrasing a bit from verses 15 through 18 of Leviticus. Because we could teach a month worth of sermons just from those passages, right? But if you're like me, even in my modest, relatively balanced exposure to the news and to media, you've had plenty of examples. You've heard plenty of examples of every one of these admonitions this week. The truth is, we are surrounded by stories of revenge, by stories of lying, by stories of slander, disputes, vengeance, revenge. But in the midst of all this noise, can we remember who we were made to be? You must be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord your God. And remember what we were made to do. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And this week, I might challenge you to spend a little time in Leviticus 19. Spend a little time looking over those verses, maybe choosing one that's a challenge for you. It's like going to the gym when you first do those push-ups or whatever, your squats. It doesn't feel good. But over time, you start to learn. A word of encouragement, don't be overwhelmed by the scale of the task. If you struggle with these signs of holiness in your life, the last thing God wants for you is to be crushed under a load of shame and guilt. The one thing God desires more than anything else is that we come alongside and say, Lord, help me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me in this way. And as the Holy Spirit refines our thoughts and our desires and our motivations in alignment with Leviticus 19 and all of the teaching of Christ, we are walking hand in hand, face to face with the God who loves us and cares for us. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And while we're at it, sharing the greatest hits of some of my favorite passages this morning, I leave you with a final. The Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Thanks be to God.